way by works or merits of our own endeavor. But we knew the day in our lives we came to realize it's not by what we can do, but it's actually what He has done on our behalf. Tonight, whether you're tuned in online on service or whether you're sitting in the service itself, you don't need me to tell you, but there's nothing else can take away your sin. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And it's just somebody, as you come to Him, acknowledging your need, thank God He is well able now to deal with the stain and the guilt and the shame. Sometimes we forget about that. We're all very aware whenever we've sinned how guilty we feel and how shameful we are. And we wonder, how is this ever going to be dealt with? Well, thank God that there's peace with God. And the Bible also tells us the peace of God. And thank God when we know Him, we can have peace with Him and then rejoice also in the fact of the peace of God in our hearts. And then He says these words, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Well, it's nice to be back with you this evening. We trust that the Lord will encourage you. We thank you for coming out. I didn't expect as many people to be out tonight as there was this morning, but it's still lovely to see you all here. And we're glad that you've made the effort to come along, and we trust that the Lord will encourage your heart. We're reading tonight from James. James's little epistle. And we're just going to read together from James chapter 4. And on that, while you're looking that up, I'm going to take this opportunity, as many of you know, that I represent when able and when possible during this lockdown. It hasn't really worked out that overly well, but I represent the organization called Gospel Mission of South America, where our missionaries are serving the Lord in three fields of Chile, Argentina, and Uruguay. I'm not going into a whole pile of details, but as a church, as a fellowship, you give us an opportunity just to share a wee video, and I'm grateful for that opportunity. We're also very grateful as on behalf of a mission, on behalf of our UK council, on which at one time our brother Gordon Wells was very much part of. In fact, the chairman here in the UK, well, we want to say on behalf of our present UK council, a very, very big thank you to you as a fellowship for your generosity toward our work at this time. It's been encouraging. I was just telling Lacan and the good woman today, that's his good woman, not my good woman, his good woman, telling me that over the past year, especially during a lack of meetings, through God's people and their goodness, we've been able to send out nearly £14,000 to South America during a year whenever there's really been very few meetings and very few opportunities. But isn't it wonderful, even though there mightn't be a whole lot of meetings, that doesn't matter to God because He knows what we need. And He knows, so we're able to send out $10,000 to the south of Chile to build a wee wooden cabin for a pastor's retreat and also a place where, on our campsite in Lake Hanrey, fully furnished, a shower, a toilet and a sink, very luxurious for that wee cabin center. There are always beds in them, but this is a double bed and there's beds upstairs and there's a fire in it, wood-burning stove and a window in it. And so central heating, which is extremely luxurious for our camp center out there. But that was all through the kindness of God's people here in the United Kingdom and Northern Ireland. And so we want to say a big thank you. Also, we sent money to Argentina to help to buy a tractor for a camp center there. And then also we sent some money to another camp center in Chile to try and help with a fire pit and some seating arrangements. So all these things are very practical. I like to think I'm a sort of a practical person. I'm not really one for sitting, and I'm not a great person for the study, although I'm very blessed. I've got a wee study of my own, but I don't use it enough. As you can tell, any of you English teachers here will understand that as you listen to me. My English is a bit rough around the edges, and some people think I studied some other country, but I didn't really. I actually studied in our own province here. It's just I didn't go to school. That was the issue. But anyway, setting that all aside, really grateful to you for your kindness. And if you pray for us, we're very, very thankful indeed, and the Lord bless you. Some of you are commenting on my hair. Shouldn't really maybe make mention of it, but I might as well, for you're likely thinking it anyway. The wife told me she tuned in this morning after the morning service. She says, "I'm going to do a Delilah the night whenever you're sleeping." You know what happened? Samson Delilah, she cut the hair during the night, so I don't know what's going to happen in the morning. I might be as bald as I could, come with no hair at all. You see me next week, but we'll see anyway. But she's adamant she's going to cut it. I'm telling her, don't be cutting because you could end up with a black eye. But anyway, we'll see how she gets on. And you never know what would happen to waking a man to sleep. You make it the fright of his life. So anyway, but let's get down to God's word. A delight to see you all here, and I really are. And especially I'm going to say this, if you're not a Christian this evening, we really are delighted to see you here. And we just long that you would come to know Christ as your Savior. And let me tell you something, you know, I mean, we might long it, but there's nothing more than the heart of God, for he longs for it far more. Where he sent his son, and especially whenever we look to Good Friday, it's a day whenever we very much think of the fact how that he gave his life for you. He shed his blood for your sins. He, and 3 days later on resurrection, when he rose, that he might bring you new life, and that life in him. James chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another. Brethren, he that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judges another? Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, ye shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We're going to end our reading there, and we trust indeed that God will indeed bless his inspired word to our hearts. Let's just have a short word of prayer before we just glean a few thoughts this evening around God's word. Father, we thank thee tonight for this opportunity. We thank you tonight for reminding us that indeed that Jesus did pay it all, and all to him we owe. And Lord, we know that how much sin leaves a crimson stain. But we thank you tonight that in Christ we can be washed whiter than the snow. It's not by any human effort of our own, but we rejoice tonight, Lord. It is in what he alone has done on our behalf. Lord, help some soul to see that tonight. It's not what they can do. It's not how they can sort themselves out. But Lord, how that as we give ourselves to you, you sort us out. And we're glad you sort us from the inside out. You do the work in the heart. You take away hearts of stone and you give us hearts of flesh. You take away corrupt hearts and sinful hearts and you give us hearts out after yourself. And Lord, tonight we pray that you might be pleased to just draw gracious in ear this evening for these few moments around the gospel as we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. James lays before us here in verse 14 these few words. He says these words, "For as you know not what shall be on the morrow or what tomorrow will hold for you." It was a people that, dare I say, were maybe boasting about their future, boasting about their plans and what their intentions and what their ideas were, where the future was concerned. And James just needed to remind these people at this time, you don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what tomorrow holds. In fact, only God knows what tomorrow holds. And on that basis, you've got to take one day at a time. But then he says these words. He says, for what is your life? It is but a vapor. It appears for a little while, and then it vanisheth away. Two little thoughts I just want to leave with you this evening. And dare I say it, I'm not going to insult you by any means, but if you're as simple-minded as I am, you'll be very able to understand these simple thoughts. And able to be understood by the children. There's a question that is asked, and there's an answer that is given. Question that is asked, what is your life? Let me be honest with you folks and say, how many of us have questions that we ask in life? Question about why the world is the way it is. Why do we do things, we do them? People ask questions, why have I certain people in the world? Why, for example, does God not destroy all the wicked people and keep all the good and let all the good people live? Well, that question is very simply answered because the Bible says in Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? The reason why God can't destroy all the good people is because there are no good people in this world. There's none that doeth good, says the Scripture. No, not one. But there are many questions, and maybe tonight as you come to the house of God, you have questions in your mind. You have questions that you're trying to get answers to, and you're thinking, well, when I get these answers, maybe then I'll become a Christian. Maybe then, whenever I know all the answers. And let's be honest, folks, the Bible tells in the book of Deuteronomy, there are things that are revealed and there are things that are hidden. Sometimes this side of eternity, there are certain questions that can never and will never be answered. We look at the troubles in the world. We look at the problems in the world. We look at the famine in the world. We look at the starvation in the world. And we ask all these questions with all these different things. We look over a past year of COVID with this lockdown. We say, why is this happening, Lord? Why is this happening? And sometimes we don't have all the answers, but we have loads of questions. And sometimes those questions will remain unanswered because there is no answers to the questions that we are asking. But here James asks a very important question. And James says this question, what is your life? That's the question he asks. I thought to myself, well, you, as you look in Scripture, and dearly folks, we turn to the Word of God this evening, and we find that there are questions that God asked to man, and there are questions that man asked to God. Let me just draw your attention. Like, for example, there are questions that man asked to God when the Philippian jailer asked the question to Christ himself. And you remember that Christ was God in the flesh, incarnate in the flesh. He said those words, what must I do to be saved? A question that man asked to God. But you see a question in the book of Genesis, a question that God asked to man. And this was the question in Genesis, in the book of Genesis 3 and verse 9. This was it. Where art thou? Only three words. But as a question that Almighty God asked to human man, it was the setting is the Garden of Eden. The setting is really after, for example, after whenever God had put Adam in the garden and then he had created Eve from out of the from a rib from Adam's side. And as they're in the garden, God had told them, look, you're not to eat of any fruit of any tree of any garden, but the tree of good and knowledge. And in the center of the garden, you're not to eat of it, for the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And then we're told how that Eve had been tempted. And then Eve, not only was she tempted by the serpent to eat of the fruit, but then she eat of it and give it to Adam, and he eat of it. And the Bible says the eyes of them both were open, and they saw that they were naked. And then in the cool of the day, as God had done on every other evening before, and every other, that same time every day as God would have come into the garden on the cool of the day to commune with Adam, to talk with Adam, for the first time Adam knew what it was to have sinned and to hide because of his sin. Maybe this evening as you listen in online, or maybe even as you sit in the service, maybe that's what you've been doing where your sin is concerned. You're trying to hide from it. You're trying to hide it from others. Can I tell you something? Just as Adam couldn't hide from God in the garden, dare I say you can't hide your sin from God. Because God sees it all. There's nothing secret to God now. He can see all. He can see into the very core of my heart, see in the very core of your heart. There's nothing that is hidden from his sight. And he doesn't need you to tell him that you're a sinner because he knows you're a sinner. But what he wants you to do is to acknowledge that you're a sinner, acknowledge your need of him, and cry out to him for salvation. And so we're told here that God asks man this question, where art thou? What had it to do with? Well, we're told that God is not as an omnipresent God, but he's an omnipotent God. He is an all-knowing God. So am I trying to tell you this evening that God didn't know where Adam was at? May I say something to you? It had absolutely nothing to do with his physical position. But it had absolutely everything to do with his spiritual condition. This was God's opportunity to help Adam to realize that he had made a mistake, he had sinned, that he had fallen short of the glory of God. Like what Paul says in the book of Romans later on, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so what God was wanting Adam to come to understand through this question he would ask to him, help him to understand exactly how he stood before him in his spiritual condition. Tell me this evening, do you understand your spiritual condition tonight? You understand this evening that you are separated from God? Do you understand this evening that if you were to die in your present state that you are in, that you would be cut off from God for all of eternity? Do you understand that the Bible reminds us that nothing that defileth shall ever enter the kingdom of God? Do you understand the Bible says, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God? Do you understand the Bible says, except a man is born again. You understand the Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And if you, dear friend, continue to keep going the way you're going without coming to realize, and even though you might understand your spiritual condition, but don't actually do anything about it, my dear friend, you're going to be lost forever. It's a question that God asks man. But I'm going to say to you secondly, there's a question also in the scriptures where man, a question that man asked God, made reference to the Philippian jailer. But in John's Gospel, chapter 14, many of us learnt it in our childhood days, "Let not your heart be troubled." Verse 1, "Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. But where I am, there you may be also." Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not where thou goest, and how can we know the way?" asked Thomas. "How can we know the way to heaven, God?" And in reply, Christ says to Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." This question that man asks, and here undoubtedly I'm going to say to you good folks, here Christ was undoubtedly revealing to them and revealing to Thomas at this time, listen, there's no other way to God. There's no other way to find God. There's no other way to know the peace of God. There's no other way you can have peace with God except through me. Tell me tonight, I want you to try and answer a question in your own heart of hearts tonight. Do you realize there's no other way but Him? And if you realize there's no other way but Him, why not come to Him this evening? Why not seek Him tonight? Because the Scripture teaches, they that seek Him shall find Him, if you search Him with all your heart. Isaiah the prophet says, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the righteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, for He will abundantly pardon unto our God." Do you realize this evening, dear folks, whenever Jesus said He was the way, He was simply said, whenever I'm the way, He says, I'm the way that you're to walk and follow my footsteps. What way is that? Well, Jesus said in John 3, you must be born again. Whenever He said, I am the truth, that meant you can believe in me because I'm not going to tell you a lie. You know, we live in a world, and dare I say it, dare I stick my neck on the block this evening and say, some say that masks is a lie. Some go as far as saying, well, coronavirus is a bit of a lie. It's all about scare tactics. Well, whatever view you might have, I'm not trying to be any means by trying to be controversial. But the reality is, folks, there are men that will tell us lies today. But Christ will not lie to you. Because He said He is the truth. He is the essence of truth. And when I mean He's the truth, that means there's no form of corruption in any shape or form. Why? Because the Bible says, in Him there is no sin. He knew no sin. He was yet without sin, says the Word of God. And that's why He is truth. And He's truth because He's God. And it's impossible for God to lie. Let me say, not only is He the way that we're to walk in, not only is He the truth that we're to believe in, but He is a life that we can abide in. Because now I can't have this life of my own merits. I'm very, very well aware what the Word of God tells me. It's not the works of righteousness which I have done, but it's according to His riches mercy He has saved us. We have this life in Him because of Him, not because of me or not because of us. It's not the fact that I can work more. You know, we live in a culture. I was just sharing with Colin today about whenever I went to South America last time, there's this fella, and well, now put it, I guess he wasn't going to be walking behind King Billy on the 12th of July anyway, but that was irrelevant to me. But I tell you what he was, is an act of kindness. I was taking a group of men out to South America, and whenever I went looking for a lockout health and safety kit to try and keep boys safe, and I thought, sure, I'll get them lockout masks and keep them quiet if I don't want to listen to them, and a lot of goggles if I don't want to look at them because I can steam them up for them, but a few wee bits and bobs just to try and keep them safe in the building site. And whenever I went to pay for it, he says, no, he says, no, I don't want any money from you. He says, that's just, we want to just say thank you and just want to take, just you take that from us and say thank you. But for a majority of it, it's about a good works thing whereby, well, if I can just, you know, I seem to be doing good, trying to earn points. Folks, I can't earn points with God. You cannot love God any more than He loves you now. Get that now. He loves you more than you'll ever know. Hey, how do I know that? Because I'm told in John's Gospel, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be appreciation for our sins. Not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the world. Listen, you can't do anything tonight, anything more, to make God love you anymore, because he loves you more now than he has ever, as much as he's ever loved you. Can I tell you here, I'm going to say this evening, whenever a man asks this question to God, come to realize that the only way he could find life, true life, was not by any merit of his own, but he could only find this true life in Christ Jesus. Now tell me, have you found him tonight? Have you called on him? You know what the Word of God tells me? The Word of God tells me that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now we believe that this evening in this church. We believe that in this assembly. And you might not be a tender of this assembly on a regular basis, but I'm going to tell you, we believe this where you're concerned, because we believe that Christ died for you as much as he died for me. Because we believe in the whosoever will, that Christ died for all men, but not all men can be saved. But all men can know that salvation if they only become. A question God asked. Let me say to you secondly, as we just try and, because I don't want to keep you overly long. I think it was a wee bit too long-winded this morning, and you were too gracious to tell me that, but I think that myself. But not only is there a question asked, but then there's an answer given. The question is, what is your life? And then James just answers it as it is. It's not complicated. It's very simple. He said, it is but a vapor. It appears for a little while, and then it vanisheth away. It's gone. Whenever I go in through the door of the night, I'll say to the good woman, I'll say, darn, put the kettle on there. And if it takes her a wee while to get going, I'll go and put it on myself. And then I'll say to her, well, I put it on, you can make the tea. But you put the kettle on, and within a few seconds, whenever it comes to the boil, the vapor's there, and you can see it as clear in front of you. And within seconds, it's gone. It's gone, just vanishes. Paul says that, James says, that's your life. That's your life. I don't know if you ever have a wee dander around in a graveyard. It's a bit of a morbid place to go, but you go, maybe, dare I say it, out of the deepest respect, maybe because a loved one has been buried in that graveyard, and you go and pay your respects. Every time we go back to Yorkshire, Caris and I make our way up to the wee cemetery down there just up at Nottingley, where her mother and father are buried. And we get there's usually a wee tap under and a bit of an old bucket of water, and we got to wash the headstone and just clean it and care, so make a lot of wee flowers and just set them there, and just as we just take a wee moment just to ponder, reflect upon loved ones that are no longer with us. And on the headstones of my father and mother-in-law, I notice the year that they were born and the year that they died. And then there's this little dash in between, and that wee dash is not much bigger than an inch long. You know, I'm going to tell you, folk, that wee dash is our lives. It's not very long. And you're not here going to be here for a long time, friend. My grandmother was blessed with the fact that she lasted till her 99th year, and that's a brave age now. But it's a very short period in the light of eternity. You see, time has a beginning and an end. Life has a beginning and end, but eternity has neither beginning nor ending, because eternity is endless. If you're good at multiplication, if you're someone who's good with sums, you'll come to realize that if you can multiply a thousand by a thousand by a thousand by a thousand and keep multiplying by a thousand and keep adding up and getting a figure, you realize you still haven't come anywhere near the length of eternity, because eternity just keeps going on and on and on and on. But your life and my life will consist within an inch, with the very maximum now, dare I say it, the very maximum of 100 years. And there might be the very rarest being in this building tonight that might last longer than that. And in the light of eternity, life is extremely short. Listen to what one old writer in the Old Testament said about life and also about death. His name was Solomon. He was a very wise man. Solomon says these words in Ecclesiastes 7, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Now, we know that Solomon was granted great wisdom. We know that God had blessed him with this wisdom, and he wrote many wise words, but he says these words. He says, it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. Why? He says, because there you will see what life is all about. There you'll realize that life is not about so much about joy and happiness, but about making preparation for eternity, because every one of us are going to, one day, someone is going to come to our house of mourning. And someday that angel of death is going to come to our doors, to our lives personally, and we're going to step from time into eternity. And for that, we need to be ready. Why in the house of mourning? Because in the house of mourning, men are thinking about eternity. In the house of feasting, men are only thinking about the present day. Men are only thinking about temporal things. Men are only thinking about what they can get out of life presently. When I go to the house of feasting, I'm not thinking about... My mind's not even considering death. My mind's not even considering eternity. My mind's considering what is life, the joys, or should I say, the temporal joys for the present. But Solomon says here, listen, go to the house of mourning, because there you will reflect about what life, making an evaluation about what your life is really all about. Folks, can I ask you this evening, whether you're tuning in online or sitting here, what are you actually, what does your life consist of? Because if it consists of anything without Christ, you're going to find that you're not going to know joy or peace, that true joy, that true peace, like the scripture talks about, like the joy of the Lord is our strength, or the fact of how that he speaks of this joy that is overflowing within, or that strength alone, like Isaiah the prophet said, that they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, they shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall will not be weary. You're going to face life, folks, extremely lonely, even though you might have people all around you, yet you don't have the companionship of Christ with you or Christ in you. Why? Because the scripture says whenever we come to know Christ, the Spirit of God comes to abide in our lives. That known as the Paracletus, that one who comes along to say to help us in our time of need. That means that he has told us that he never leave us and he never forsake us. That means that no matter what I face outside these doors, I am never on my own. No child of God is ever on their own. Why? It's because God is with us. Says that was the great truth of Wesley, the old preacher, when he lay on his deathbed. And there someone asked him, what has been your greatest successes of your ministry? And many of you know who Wesley was. He was one of the founders of Methodism. Not today's present-day Methodism, but the old-day Methodism. They wrote hymns, they wrote poems, they preached sermons, they rode miles on horseback, they led souls to Christ, they began fellowships, they baptized believers, did all these things. And yet on his deathbed, whenever Wesley's asked, what is the greatest thing of your ministry? And this is what Wesley said. The greatest is that God is with us. God is with us. So, ladies, you sit here without Christ. You know what it is to be empty and lonely. And there's this like missing part in your life that you're maybe trying to fill with different things. And no matter what you try, it just seems like an empty cup. Your life's always empty. You always search for something to fill the hole. Fill the hole. Folks, I can identify with you. I can identify with you. For years in a backslidden condition, craving for the things of the world and realizing that they never really brought any real satisfaction. Well, they did, should I say, temporarily. I thought I was happy. I thought I was content. But then the old hymn writer says, now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. Why go to the house of mourning? Because there, my dear friend, you will reflect on your own life and realize not only, well, what am I doing with my life? But most of all, am I ready for eternity? How many of us have stood at the side of an open coffin of a loved one or a friend? And some, sadly, as we've looked in, we've said, they've been taken so quickly. They didn't get long. I had a friend of mine His name was Adrian Mitchell. And as mad as a hatter behind the wheel of a motor, you'll never get. As mad as a hatter. I still remember it to this day. As a young man, he was about a few months older than I was. He was about around 18, 19. He was curting a young... You know what the word curtain means up around this part of the country? I'm sure you do. Down them old Fermanagh boys will not know what curtain means, but we'll forgive them. We'll get them socialized someday. But he was curting a wee girl, Libby, from Killyland. I think she's around Killyland area. So Sunday afternoon, he said, I remember we pulled in. It was those days whenever young fellas just drove around the town about 20, 30, or 40 times around the same laps, doing the same thing, and you're just wearing the tires and driving fuel. I had an old Beetle, and I put 80 mile on her one Sunday. My dad says, where did you go? I said, only went to Marafelt. Marafelt's only 6 mile down the road. Like, well, how did you do 80 mile? I just drove around the town. But anyway, how foolish things you do. Pulled in beside him, and Adrian says, going to do an old job inside an old cement mixer, the Mara. I hate it, he says, and little did I know, 12 hours, 24 hours later, a friend of mine would drop my door and say, Adrian's dead. Adrian's dead. What is your life? It's a vapor. Some are young. Looked into my granny's coffin in 99th year and think of all the changes she saw. Used to send out a telegram and then a letter. And then lo and behold, she got a telephone. And then lo and behold, jeepers, we got her mobile phone with these big buttons on it. And she was fascinated that she could talk to somebody on the other side of the world without even a cable. Life has changed. But ask her the question on her birthday, granny, hard to believe what year she is, where has life gone? It's just passed me by that quickly. Can I tell you something, dear friend? Life will pass you by very quickly. And before you know it, eternity will be knocking at the door. And the purpose of these gospel meetings is not to give you an hour out of the house. And God forgive us if it's just for the sake of taking us as the people who got out of the house for an hour. But the purpose of these gospel meetings is that you might, through the preaching of God's word, that you might think about your eternal destiny and your eternal soul, and that soul you need to make preparation for. Hosea the prophet said these words, prepare to meet thy God. Prepare to meet thy God. James says the question, what is your life? Maybe your life could be summed up, dare I say, maybe you might need a biography to sum up your life. Penny Man has written his biography. Some of us, our lives could be summed up in the back of a stamp. Really haven't done a massive pile, as it were. We haven't climbed mountains. We haven't traveled the world. We haven't done great exploits. But on the back of that stamp, we could simply write these words, I know Christ. And that's enough for us. If we don't see the other side of the world, if we don't climb a mountain, if we don't do these great exploits, if we never see our name in lights, it makes no difference to us, because the only thing that really matters now is that we know him. What is your life? Maybe it's been caught up in many things, but not in him. Well, tonight, thank God, you can come to know him in this very building, in this very seat whereon you sit. And you can cry out to him. And you can say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I'm going to tell you, he'll hear. And he will answer. And thank God, he is well able not only to save you. Now get this now. That's only, dare I use the word, part of salvation. He is able to keep you. Now get that now. You can't do it on your own. You never could do it on your own. He does the keeping. Doesn't mean you're not going to feel him. Doesn't mean you become a Christian. Oh, that means, oh, I'll never sin again. Pile of nonsense. Pile of nonsense. Totally, there'll be days you'll become a Christian and the old devil will batter you and say, well, jeepers, how can you say you're a Christian and thought those thoughts? How can you say you're a Christian, did those deeds? How can you say you're a Christian, say those words? And thank God for the Spirit of God that convicts us. Like the referee in the football field, and he blows the whistle and says, now, Nigel, you got it wrong. You shouldn't have spoke to that man the way you did. Away you go back and apologize to him. And with a tail between the legs and eating a good dose of humble pie, we might say, look, sir, I'm sorry. As a child of God, as a Christian, I shouldn't have spoke to you the way I spoke to you. Will you forgive me? And thank God, you see, when we come back to Christ, even after we have let him down time and time again, there's mercy with the Lord. There's mercy with him. I'm not presenting tonight with something whereby, you know, I'm going to tell you, it's just floating in the cloud and garland of roses. It's not going to be easy. Doesn't mean you're not going to have trials and difficulties. It doesn't mean, my dear friend, that there come days when you might doubt or question all these things. But I'm going to tell you this, you're not going to be in your own. Because he's going to be with you. And he's going to be in you. And you see the problem you had with your sin, thank God, he and he alone is able to deal with it. And wipe the slate clean. Oh, donkeys, you better finish. Donkeys, years ago, my teacher, oh, she was the best primary school teacher I had. Don't think the old teachers liked it. Mrs. Martin, boy, she was great. She used to give you sweeties now in class. Sure, you couldn't beat it. And give you, he did well. Boys, any wee motivation, she says, we're going to go to this old place up in Omagh under the American Folk Park. She says, we're going to dress like the old people used to dress as went to school in shorts and all. Which I suppose that, I don't know. You mean, so you got had to get an old paddy hat, and you had to get an old waistcoat and shorts, cut the legs of the trousers, and big long socks. And there we sat in this old cow room, and this old room, old fire, and this old turf, and there was no chimney. The old smoke blew into the old room, and you're coughing and spluttering all day during class. Oh, don't bring your pen with you, says the teacher, Mrs. Martin. She says, that'll all be provided. So we ended the class, and they set us down this old bit of slate. Remember that? Remember what that was like going to school? Some of you aren't you? They set you down a bit of slate, and she gave you a bit of chalk, and the teacher says, just you write in the slate. I says, miss, my slate's full. She says, wipe it clean and start again. Wipe it clean and start again. You know what Jesus does now, dear friend? He wipes us clean. So we can start again. Not just a new start, not just a fresh start, but thank God, a new start in him. The old is gone. We have been justified. That means when he looks upon me because of Christ, justification, he sees me just as if I'd never sinned. Me? Yes, me. Not because of me, but because of him in me, what's known as his righteousness, imputed to me. And friend, I'm going to tell you tonight, it makes no odds to me what sins you've committed. If you know this evening that you're lost, and you know that only Jesus can save you, thank God there is mercy with him tonight. If you'll only but come and call on the name of the Lord. We're going to pray and then we're going to sing. And then we're going to be dispersed. Let's pray. Father, we pray tonight, Lord, that you'll be pleased to bless these simple thoughts. And simple they might be, Lord, but we're thank you for the glorious truth of the gospel. That Christ Jesus came into the world. Your Son, to whom we talk to you through right now. That you came into this world to save sinners. Of whom we are chief, says Paul. Of whom I am chief. And Lord, not one of us dare stand with any form of arrogance or self-importance. Because, Lord, we know how guilty and how shameful we are because of who we are. But, Lord, we're thankful for the children of God that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And he wipes the slate clean. Tonight we just pray for any this evening who have not yet come to experience the forgiveness, the mercy and the peace of God, that even tonight, Lord, that they might, Lord, even before, they might have found hope tonight in this meeting. And Lord, even in their heart, they may be saying, there's hope for me. There's hope for me and you, Lord. And Lord, that you would, by your mercy and by your grace, draw some soul to yourself tonight. And it will be to you we will ascribe the praise, the glory, and the honor as we ask these things in your name. Amen. We're singing together as we close. The hymn will come up on these lovely words. I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. We're going to stand together as we sing. We'll make this our closing hymn. Listen, I know it's this whole COVID malarkey thing is very hard to be sociable and all that old malarkey, but I'm going to say to you, if you do want to chat, tell us, maybe not to me, but to somebody else. Listen, within socially, we can do that here tonight in the building. Most of all, we can show you even the scriptures, but don't start doing an old Jonah, running away from God, for he will catch up with you. But lo and behold, it took a right bit to get Jonah's attention. And they found him in the bottom of a wheel, the belly of a wheel.